So turn with me to the reading which we had, 2 Corinthians and chapter 11 and verse 22, all the way up to chapter 12 and verse 10. And the question is this: in the kingdom of God, what does success look like? How would you describe a successful Christian, or maybe a successful pastor, or a successful church? What should we expect to see? What's the measure of success? What does success look like? Well, as we come to our reading, 2 Corinthians. In Corinth, success was admired. Great or small, people were eager to celebrate their achievements. They commended themselves. They said, basically, I want you to think well of me. And the believers in the Corinthian church had yet to throw off that mindset. So when certain men turned up claiming to be apostles, commending themselves, boasting in their achievements, projecting this image of dynamism and power and strength and success, the Corinthian believers were wowed. They had a sense of, is there nothing that these men cannot do? And in this culture where fame and success were celebrated, the sense that the Corinthians had is that if we hitch our church up to these men, if these men lead us, then we will become as successful as they are. A model for success. And of course, compared to these Christian celebrities, the Apostle Paul looked a total failure. He looked weak, old, unimpressive, unsuccessful. In other words, if he's an apostle, then looking at these men are super apostles. But the danger to the Corinthian church is acute, because these men are imposters. And the Jesus they preach, it's the same word, but they pack it with a different meaning. And the gospel they declare is another gospel. So how does Paul deal with the challenge of these men? Well, he deals with it all the way through 2 Corinthians. But now he really is getting into his stride. These men love to boast in their achievements. They love to list them. Say, look at us, how successful we are. Well, says Paul, against my better judgment, I too will boast. But of course, the Corinthians have never heard boasting like this. So what we do is simply go through the verses and then we will draw the lessons. Now, as I said when we started the reading, as it were, we're stepping halfway through Paul's argument. And so we pick it up in verse 22. Talking of these super apostles, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they offspring of Abraham? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. Now he's got the Corinthians' attention. You look at them, see them looking at each other. Paul can go one better than these super apostles. What's Paul going to say? What's he going to celebrate? Maybe miraculous victories, healing ministries, divine protection, heavenly visions, massive churches. Paul's going to celebrate his triumphs. Yes? Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors. Wow. No one has worked as hard and as fruitfully as me, says the apostle. So he's now really got the Corinthians' attention. But so come on, Paul, list your achievements. Tell us of your successes. Are they servants of Christ? I'm a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. And you can see the Corinthians now looking at one another, thinking, what sort of boasting is this? Says the apostle, when I preached, there were no adoring crowds. They locked me up more times than I can remember. When I preached, they called the police. I was arrested, flogged, chased out of town, left for dead. Once when I preached, the adoring crowds picked up stones to stone me. Gideon Ousley, a great preacher of the gospel in the 18th century in Ireland, when he came to a town to preach in the open air, if he could, he would preach with his back to a shop window. Why? Well, because people are less likely to throw stones at you if you've got your back to a window. Some years ago, I knew a widow, and she'd been a missionary in Colombia in the 1920s. And often in Colombia in the 20s, pastors would be shot in the pulpit while they were preaching. And she and her husband, there were missionaries there, and they would come to villages, they would preach in those villages, preach in the open air. And she told me, she said, if the stones in that village were the right size for throwing, she and her husband would look at each other and they would say, this is a good place to preach the gospel. Okay, Paul, you've had some hard times. But as you travel around, didn't the Lord send his angel to protect you? Well, not exactly. Verse 25, three times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day, I was adrift at sea. Have you ever turned up late for a meeting? What was your excuse? Paul's excuse was that he'd been shipwrecked. In fact, says Paul, since I've been serving the Lord, I have never felt safe, verse 26, on frequent journeys, okay, but in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. I think that more or less covers everything, doesn't it? Says Paul, there's always somebody after me. Wherever I go, I'm hated. Here's a man who lives, as it were, on the edge, on the brink of disaster. And if I survive all that and I collapse in a heap, there's always someone there to stab me in the back. Danger from false brothers. And Paul's success story just goes on, verse 27, in toil and hardship. Someone says, Paul, I didn't get the support that I needed. So I had to toil, I had to work with my hands to make a living. I was worn out, wearied. How humiliating. The great apostle Paul, a Roman citizen, having to toil with his hands to make ends meet. Do you think God can use tired people in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night? In hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. There'd be times when Paul would turn up on your doorstep. He'd be cold, hungry, half naked, and to all appearances, an utter failure. The Corinthians must be thinking, what sort of CV is this? Because it's a list of disasters that no self-respecting Corinthian would even dare to mention. It's so shameful. What sort of boasting is this? And as if this wasn't enough, says the apostle, what really, really stresses me, verse 28, is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. And you can read in his letters, he's already mentioned it early on in 2 Corinthians, Paul on the edge, waiting for news, fretting over these churches. Sometimes the weight and the responsibility and the care for these people, you get the sense with Paul, it's absolutely unbearable. Especially verse 29, when God's people are being made to stumble. A pastor wrote to Thomas Boston complaining. He said, I've only got 28 people in my church. And Boston wrote back, I think you'll find that's enough to account for on Judgment Day. Giving account for your people. Pastoring a flock eats you up. I think almost every pastor I know is eaten up with the care of his people. It's never calm, it's never easy, it's never straightforward, it's never peaceful. That's just one church. Paul has all the churches. Serving the Lord is killing him. Verse 29, who is weak and I'm not weak? Paul's so-called successes, they don't even begin to compare with the super apostles. Exactly, says Paul. Verse 30, if I must boast, if you push me into this, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. And he's turning the culture of the day, the culture of Corinth, completely on its head. Or maybe he's turning everything the right way up. So what's Paul's crowning boast? verse 31. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. Now, the highest award for bravery in the British Army is the Victoria Cross. The highest award for bravery in the Roman Army was the Corona Muralis. It's called the Crown of the Wall. And it was awarded to the first man over the wall when they were besieging a city. The first man over the wall, of course, survived. You think of the bravery. You're besieging a city. The wall is lined with weapons and all sorts of things are waiting for you. And you besiege it and you have to go over the wall. You're the first man over the wall. Think of the bravery of doing that. But before he could receive the crown, he had to swear by the gods that he was telling the truth. Because, of course, you could say, I was first over the wall, but you might not be. So you had to swear that you were telling the truth. So can you see what Paul is saying? Can you hear the echoes in what he's saying? Listen again. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying, so he's taking an oath. At Damascus, the governor under King Aretas was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped his hands. See what he's saying? He says, yes, I swear, but not by the gods, by the true God, the living God. Not that I was first over the wall into the city, not that I was the bravest of the brave, not that I've won a VC or the Corona Muralis. No, I was first over the wall escaping, going the other way. I'm the man who ran away. I've got the top award for cowardice. And you can see he's got a little twinkle in his eye, hasn't he? He's having a bit of fun, as it were. But it's a serious point that he's making, because the true servants of Christ, in obedience to their master, find that their journey does take them outside the city walls. Well, now Paul moves on to spiritual experiences, chapter 12, verse 1. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. So maybe now we're getting to the real heart of things. These super apostles have the Corinthians on the edge of their seats with their wonderful heavenly experiences. They talk about themselves, speak about their latest visions, describe in detail what happened, relate word for word what they'd heard. And that on account of these heavenly visions, these super apostles, that's why they're super. They've been transported to a higher plane of spirituality. They're not like ordinary Christians. So these super apostles boasted in their spiritual experiences. Paul says, well, I'll boast about mine. So how does he do it? It's very artful, very skillful. I must go on boasting, though there's nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise, whether in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast. But on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So the super apostles, they boast about themselves. So what does Paul do? He boasts about somebody else. Verse 2, I know a man in Christ. Now, of course, that man in Christ is, of course, Paul himself. He's talking about himself, but he keeps it in the third person, so that the Corinthians don't think of Paul as the special one. He says in verse 6, though if I should wish to boast, I wouldn't be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth, but I refrain from it. So I'm not going to be boasting like they boast, so no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. Well, they boast about their latest visions. So it says, Paul, I'll tell you what happened 14 years ago. They describe in detail what happened. Says Paul, well, I'm not sure what happened. He says it twice, doesn't he? Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. They describe in detail what they heard. You can imagine the Corinthians on the edge of their seats. Well, come on, Paul. You've been to paradise. You've been to the third heaven. Tell us. Tell us what you heard. And Paul says, I can't. Verse 4, and I heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. Do you think he's got them on the edge of their seats? Well, these super apostles, by their heavenly experiences they used to boast about, of course, they were transported to a higher spiritual plane. So what impact did this super spiritual experience have on you, Paul? Verse 7, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. So my super spiritual experience, says Paul, what has it done? It's left me weak, weak, weak. Lifted up to heaven, I've been brought down to earth with a crash. And heavenly experiences have been replaced by satanic beatings. A thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. It's just so nasty that Satan is behind it. It's a satanic thorn in the flesh. Have you ever had a thorn in the flesh? After this experience, Paul couldn't sprint. If you've had a thorn in the flesh, you get a thorn in your foot or something, you're reduced to limping along, aren't you? And that's Paul. After this heavenly experience, he's been reduced to a painful limp. Anything but strong. What's it done to Paul? It's left him weak, vulnerable, pained. A thorn in the flesh. What was it? Well, we don't know. But Paul, a man who seeped in the Old Testament, the Canaanites were thorns in the flesh of Israel. So maybe this is a Canaanite rather than a something. It's a someone. Someone making Paul's life a misery. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations. They were great revelations, surpassingly great. What Paul experienced, no one else has experienced. But to keep me from thinking, ha ha, look what's been given to me. A thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited, to keep me from thinking that I'm the special one. In fact, since this, I've never felt so weak. Yes, but Paul, didn't you pray about it? Verse 8, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. And the Lord hears our prayers, doesn't he? And he granted you victory, Paul. Well, no. And now Paul does tell us word for word what the Lord did say to him. Verse 9, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. See what God did to the apostle? He took away his strength. Here's a man who's, as we said before, he's the pin-up boy of Judaism. He's got one of the greatest minds in the history of the world. He's a formidable man. He's a Roman citizen. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel. When he was Saul of Tarsus, when he stood up to speak, the room would go silent. Everyone would listen. He truly is a great man, a man of letters, a man of learning, a man of zeal. You see what God did to him? He took away his strength, took away all those achievements, all those abilities in one sense, to leave him weak. Why? So that the strength of God shines through him. But it's a different kind of strength. It's a strength that doesn't take away our weakness. It's a strength that only the weak in Christ can possess. But it's a strength that is more than enough. that does great things in the midst of weakness, so that God gets all the glory. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect, fully revealed, displayed in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in what? Of my weaknesses, so the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what's the secret of Paul's success? Weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Exhausted, and yet with the strength to preach and thousands converted. Distracted by a thorn in the flesh. Maybe he just came to preach and he thought, I'm just not ready. Nothing's ready. It's all going wrong. And yet when he preached, God came down. The warfare, it's killing him. And yet he has the strength to plant a chain of churches. At his wit's end. And yet the strength to write half the New Testament. A weakling, and yet the strength to stand before kings and emperors. This small, weak, vulnerable man, who in verse 11 tells us that he says in his own words, I'm a nothing. But in all his need, as he looked to Christ, so the power of Christ was upon him. And so when the blessing comes, it clearly can't be Paul's doing. Have you seen him? It's clearly not him. It was Christ's doing. And that way, Christ gets all the glory. So, brothers and sisters, what's Paul's model for success? Success in the Christian life? The answer is weakness. The success in Paul's ministry can't be traced to him. The blessing cannot be traced to him. Have you seen him? So what's the explanation? Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, he's not saying there's any merit in weakness on its own, as it said, in that sense. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul's model, the Bible's model for success. Think about it. You want to change the world. Would you choose uneducated fishermen? Andrew, Peter, James, and John. Where do they get their strength from? The mother of the Messiah. Would you choose an unmarried teenager who's living in obscurity? Or to confound the Bible experts of Jerusalem? Well, of course, you need someone who's got a doctorate in theology, maybe studied theology for many, many years. What you wouldn't use, surely, is John chapter 9, a man who's just been converted and has been blind from birth. And when he takes on the Bible experts, you think, where did he get his wisdom from? He absolutely confounds them. He runs rings around them. A model for success. God uses weakness. God uses brokenness. Martin Luther got depressed. John Calvin was a refugee, hedged in on every side by pressures, conflict, trouble. All his children died in infancy. He suffered from migraines and a host of illnesses. And if you just look at the list of illnesses, you feel unwell by the time you get to the end of the list. Passed a kidney stone the size of a hazelnut. Was he some sort of machine? He was just one weak, broken man upon whom the power of Christ rested. John Wesley. Extraordinary labours. He didn't feel tired till he was in his 70s. But there's another side to him. His marriage was so difficult. Charles Spurgeon, Sunday attendance of 5,000. Think about that. Ooh, But for the last 20 years of his ministry, he was out of the pulpit for a third of the time through illness. Adolf Mono. Might be one of his books out the back, actually. Great French preacher of the 19th century. He would preach to hundreds and the fullness of health, fullness of strength. How is he remembered today? He's remembered today for his little farewell exhortations to a circle of friends gathered around his bed as he's dying. He's standing on the brink of eternity. He's only got the strength to speak for 5-10 minutes. No more strength than that. Can't rise from his bed. Can't preach to the crowds. But there's a little group of people around him and they write down what he says. And he's on the brink of eternity. And when you read what he says, it strikes you like nothing else. And he's influenced thousands, countless thousands, from his deathbed. A model for success. Why? Because for when I am weak, then I am strong. So brothers and sisters, what of us? Are you worn down? Worn out? Are you in distress this morning? Troubled? Sick? In pain? But you can take Paul's list of weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. You think, yeah, I can tick most of those. I think in my own personal experience, I look at the last few years, and I would use the word sometimes, the word I might use sometimes is calamity. Things that have broken me and shattered me. And I say, this is a calamity. You this morning broken and in need. You feel unappreciated, maybe even rejected. You feel humiliated, toiling away. Maybe plans have come unstuck. Maybe if you love this church and church concerns, sometimes they just eat you up. You can look at the church and think, oh, that's not right, there's a bit of a mess there. Are you a nobody? Is there a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan? Maybe it's a someone dogging your steps, and you just think, they just make my life a misery. Or maybe it's a something, and you just long for the something to go away. Maybe it's depression, the black dog that follows you, or illness. Or there's a member of your family, a husband or wife, who's just sick. Or there are family troubles, or it's your children are breaking your heart, and you think, how much more useful I would be if it wasn't for this, when I might be running and sprinting and feeling a freedom in serving the Lord, I'm all the time being reined back into a painful limp. And maybe you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it, and you've prayed about it, and nothing has changed. And you pleaded with the Lord, and you say, I just cannot go on like this. And nothing's changed. And maybe you arrived here this morning and said, Lord, please help me. Is your life characterized by weakness? Do you feel a failure? When you feel you need power to do all that God has given you to do, and especially in your service for Him, you just feel weak, weak, weak. But you see, Paul says, where there is weakness, God is at work. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, it's a power that's only possessed by the weak as they look to the Lord. And it's a power, and I think this is it, it doesn't take away my weakness. It's not that I feel a sudden surge of strength and energy. Oh, I can do this now. It doesn't take away my weakness, so that I keep depending upon the Lord. But it's a power that works through my weakness so that God gets all the glory. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. So let's end with some questions. brother, sister, is your weakness a problem to be solved? I need power to serve the Lord, but I just feel so weak. Well, maybe the Lord's got you exactly where he wants you. You're just the person he can use. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you ashamed of your weakness? So maybe you keep people at arm's length. But you see, you're letting nobody down, least of all the Lord. And who better to help the struggling than those who know the struggle? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you ashamed of the weakness of others? You know, if only this church had more giftedness, more graces, more flair, more power, more celebrity. But maybe the things that you look down on in others are the very things which qualify them for the Lord's service and blessing. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Are you worn out keeping up with the success of others? So you hide your failures. You go around feeling insecure. But Paul doesn't hide his failures, does he? He's content with them. In fact, he boasts in them. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Do you see the point? If I had the power and the strength and the resources, I wouldn't need the Lord, would I? I wouldn't have to rely on him. If I had the power and the success, then God's strength and Christ's power wouldn't shine through my life. And any success, any fruit would therefore be about me. And what would I be doing? I'd be photobombing the glory of God. But you see, when I feel my weakness, that I can't even give a cup of cold water as I should, in Christ's name, when I know that I am a nobody, and I've woken up to the fact that I am a nobody, that I'm just a weak, cracked, broken vessel, then I look to the Lord as never before. And therefore, what a wonderful arena for Christ to display his power, a power that doesn't take away my weakness, but a power that is at work through that weakness. So that when the blessing comes, everyone can see, well, they can't trace it to me. It's obviously not my doing. It's God's doing. And he gets all the glory. Paul earlier in the letter says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. We're the jars of clay. The treasure is the gospel, is God's wonderful work. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God. And not to us. So, brothers and sisters, for the sake of Christ, be content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, of course, this is not the place to talk about burnout, the need for rest, the need for recreation, the need for friendships. All the things that we need to sustain us in our life, God calls us to be living sacrifices, not to kill ourselves. But as we walk with Jesus, as we take his yoke upon us, as he carries the weight of our load on his shoulders, what do we find? We find his grace is sufficient. And his strength is made perfect in weakness. It's a wonderful truth here, you know. God uses... I'll speak to myself first. God uses broken pastors. God uses broken office bearers. God uses broken men, broken women, broken husbands, broken wives, broken fathers, broken mothers, broken sons, broken daughters, broken brothers, broken sisters, broken believers. That's who he uses. And he uses broken churches. And maybe it's not until we're broken that the fullness of his blessing can come. Do you see, we follow a crucified Christ. The glory comes, but before the glory, the suffering. The way to the crown is through the cross. resurrection comes, but resurrection follows death. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. A model for success. It will be Christ-shaped, which means it will be cross-shaped. And that means, for the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. But as we come to the cross, stand amazed. Did you ever see such love? Did you ever see such weakness? One suffering, bleeding, broken, dying man. A man so utterly alone. A man deserted. A man forsaken even by God. A man gasping for his next breath. Witness the drops of his agony, breathing his last. What do you see when you look at that cross? We see weakness, 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 and yet it is the greatest victory of the ages. It's the ultimate triumph. That great cry from the cross is a cry of victory. Tetelestai, it is finished. Because there, in the midst of such weakness, Satan is defeated. Death is put to death. The curse is drained. Wrath propitiated. And we, the guilty ones, sinners, are saved. And redemption's accomplished. The King who conquers all. What God has done through weakness, it'll be the praise and song of heaven for the endless ages to come. And what God continues to do through weakness. Because where there is weakness, God is at work. For when I am weak, then, and only then, I am strong. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we find this teaching turns our world on its head. And yet, Lord, as we look at it, we begin to see and understand that it's turning the world the right way up. Lord, you have given us times and seasons of weakness. You have given each of us particular burdens and cares and heartaches. But our God, we pray for the ministry of the Holy Spirit and for grace to lean hard upon you, that your strength may be made perfect in our weakness. And that, Lord, that through these weaknesses, that Christ would be revealed in all his loveliness and sufficiency and grace, and that much fruit would come and the kingdom would advance, and that you would get all the glory. Lord, we know these things in our heads. We pray that we might know them and feel them and believe them in our hearts, because this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.